Well, tonight I just wanted to take a few minutes and keep going in our what we were doing in Sunday school. I'll do this occasionally because it's going to take me a while probably to get through it. But we were talking about different qualities and characteristics of leadership. And I know you think, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not in leadership, so I can just take a nap the whole time, which you're going to anyway. But maybe you have an excuse now. Everyone, as we talked about in Sunday school back in February and January, has the potential to be a leader, to be able to be an influence in someone's life. So it doesn't matter many times about the position you're in. Even in your home, you're a leader. If you're a dad, if you're a husband, whatever it might be, if you're a kid in school, you have opportunities to be a leader with your group of friends. I emphasize that with young people all the time, that don't just kind of go along with what everybody else does. And I don't want my friends to be mad at me, or I want to be the cool kid or whatever, and I want everybody to like me. So I'm not going to take a stand for anything. That's not leadership. Leadership is trying to influence those to do right. We went through many, many characteristics of leadership. I'm not going to go through all of them, but just to kind of highlight some of them, that it involved integrity. We talked a lot about integrity. It involved servanthood, being a servant to people. We talked about how leadership also many times is a timely situation. We referred to Esther, for example. She came at such a time as this, and all the things that the Lord kind of puts us in the right place at the right time to actually be in a leader for His glory and honor. We discussed also just the simple idea of influencing people in the right direction. We talked about excellence last time quite a bit, that we're not going to settle for the mediocre. You know, many times we just kind of get in this situation where we get gratified with the mediocre. But yet excellence is out there, continuing to improve, continuing to move forward, and how that is an ideal as well. It's easy for us to kind of get complacent, whether, again, it's a mom or dad, or whether it's a husband, wife, whether it's working in an actual leadership position or whatever it is. It's easy for us to just kind of get complacent with how things are and just let, well, you know, the old que sera, sera, whatever will be, you'll be, and just kind of go along with things and go with the flow. Don't really seek to improve. But the Lord wants us to go on to excellence. He wants us to continue to strive for those things. And as we referred to several verses, my mom's favorite verse to tell us when we were growing up, Ecclesiastes 9:10, what your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Yeah, I was like, oh, mom's at it again. She's getting on us. And, you know, she didn't want to see us in there sweeping the floor. Now, Ben and I joke about sometimes we hire these high school kids in the summer, and it's amazing how some of them don't even know how to handle the broom. Right, Ben? Ben's like, all right, you grab the broom like this, or the mop, and you know, you get the mop, and they're just like. And Ben's over there, you know, if he had hair, it'd be gone. That's why he and I have no hair. We're just sitting there thinking, what in the world happened? Well, as a parent, you teach to do things with all your might. That's kind of the idea of excellence. I want to do the best that I can do at this certain thing. You know, all of us have things that we don't like doing. That's just normal. We don't like doing certain things. It's hard. It's work. It's whatever it might be. But if that's what the Lord has for us that day, we need to do it our best, 100%. Striving to do those things as excellently as possible. Then we also left off last time. We talked about seeing the invisible, or having some qualities of vision. It involves faith that we talked about. And it's looking at the past, evaluating the present, and seeing how can I go into the future. And we made a couple points. We're not going to go back all through this because I want to continue on tonight. But those who can't see the ultimate goal become slaves to the immediate. Just want to review that real quick. I mean, you think about that. And it gets that way a lot of times in ministries if we're not careful. We lose sight of the ultimate mission. What's the ultimate goal in the ministry? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I teaching in a Christian school? Why am I a secretary in an office? Why am I, you know, whatever it might be, a firefighter or whatever it is that God's called you to do? There's an ultimate goal. And many times our vision, our eyesight, we kind of lose track of that. We aren't looking at the invisible. We start looking at the things, and we just get caught up in the things that we're doing every day, and we get kind of focused down, and the next thing we know, we're a slave to just the immediate. What has to happen now? Just get me through this. Get me through this. And we all come to points like that in our lives. But many times we need to just break that pattern of why am I doing this? You know, refreshed is another word. You know, I'm not, you know, revived in the right sense of the word. I'm going to have a rededication to what God's called me to do. Many times we need that in our lives as well. Tonight I wanted to move on and go over a couple more characteristics of biblical leadership. The next one may sound like a strange one to you, But it is a word, we're going to just say woundedness. So that sounds kind of weird. Woundedness. Let's talk about what we're talking about. Let's go to 2 Corinthians to talk about what the Bible says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's discuss this for a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul speaking. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 9. And he's talking about that thorn in the flesh. He said unto me, the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my, who's the Lord's, strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, that doesn't sound like the way man would do things. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Well, that's a hard list to take pleasure in, isn't it? No one likes, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm sick again. My throat hurts again. Or, you know, no, nobody likes to be happy in a weird way about that. But understand what he's saying. When I see my infirmities, when I see the persecutions, when I see the hardships that the Lord is going to bring me through, and I'll tell you, one of the hard ones is reproaches. You think we live in times where we're going to see more and more reproaches? I mean, just be geared up for it. If you're going to stand up for the Lord, if you're going to profess to be a Christian, if you're going to say things against the narrative of our society, guess what you're going to be? Reproached. You know, I guess I didn't read the full story, but some Canadian kid got like in big trouble, arrested even, I think, for saying that man and woman are two separate things. He was a Catholic student, and they arrested him in Canada. Now you think, that's crazy. Well, you see how angry people get? I heard one psychopath, she was in there ranting and raving at one of, what would possess people to go to a round table, town hall? That woman's crazy. Her shrill voice is dry. I'd say, just take me out now. Go ahead and arrest me. Everybody doesn't want to listen to you anymore. But she was screaming about how the environment, you know, the environment is so, we're in such bad trouble. You know, we're going to come to a point where, you know, it's only going to be, we're going to be out of everything. We're going to be having to eat human bodies. And she advocated, we eat the children. She had a shirt on. Save the planet, eat the children. Now, what kind of psycho? What kind of psychopath do you have to be to come up with that? This is where we are. I mean, what you talk about, going against that, you're going to be reproached. There's going to be pressure to not take a stand. There's going to be pressure to, well, just be hush about this. And the pressure for that has been, it's been since the beginning. It's been since the church even was started. We could go back. It's a great study in the book of Acts in the early chapters. What was the main thing the religious leaders of all people tried to do? Shut the mouths of Peter. Shut the mouths of John. Shut the mouths of these men that are speaking the truth. They're not allowed to speak. So they reproached them. That was at the very, very, very beginning, right after Christ ascended into heaven. And you see how much things have progressed. Many times, I didn't mean to get off on this, but reproaches are coming if they aren't already. How are you going to handle it? You know what? It's an opportunity. This is a tough thing because I tell you, sometimes I have a hard time seeing this. It's an opportunity for the Lord's strength to stand out. And that's what's really hard for us because what do we like? I've got it. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to get through this and I'm going to handle this. There's reproaches coming that we aren't going to be able to handle and we're going to be 100%, as Paul said, weak. No other way to put it. We're weak. Lord, we messed up. We don't know what to do. We're making mistakes. We're being reproached. We're going through hardship. We're going through infirmity. This is happening. We might make the wrong decision. There's weakness here, Lord. And what's He going to do? Shine forth in strength. And then others will see it is the Lord. So Paul is really saying, now here's one of the leaders of the early church, the Apostle Paul himself was wounded, had gone through hardships, trouble. I think of the word, maybe the word meekness as well with this. Mild, moderate, humble. You know, when you go through hardships, when you go through difficulty, it prepares you more for leadership to be able to make the right decisions and so forth. You know, we don't like to appear weak. We don't like to appear hurt. Now, we don't want to show any type of, you know, weakness or wounds. Or just, I'm the great leader. I'm this. There's nothing wrong with me. That's not the right biblical approach. Here's Paul himself saying, I'm weak. And I need everyone to see that it's the Lord's strength. You know, people that are worried about how, you know, they look, they don't want to appear weak. They're a human-focused ministry is what that is. They're afraid that someone will think something bad about them. Instead of, what about the cause of Christ? What about the image of our Lord? Why aren't we, you know, wanting to not have His image tarnished? So many times this wounded is against our character. It's against what we want. But this appearing weak, are we afraid of that? Are we afraid to appear weak? Are we afraid of what some, maybe the media is going to say, or our friends out on wherever, what is everybody else going to say? Make the right choices. Honor the Lord. You might come across, you might, oh, they're weak. You might be reproached, downtrodden, and going through difficulties, but we know the Lord's strength will come through. Developing good leadership takes hardship. You know, today we want the leadership, and we want the good qualities of leadership, but we don't want to go through the hardship it takes to get there. And that's the way it is with a lot of things in life, isn't it? You know, you're just not, you know, magically the best basketball player in the world, right? No, I mean, you have to go through all the training. You know, the offseason for these athletes is just unbelievable, the things that they do and continue to train and improve their bodies. They're going through hardship to be in those positions. I've never been one to do the weightlifting stuff. I weightlifted one time for about 2 or 3 months, and I just got fatter. I don't know what I was doing wrong. Maybe I should have went with Zachary. He could have showed me. I saw Zachary doing the mega squats the other day or something. I said, goodness gracious. But it's hard, isn't it, Zach, going through all that training, and then your muscles are sore. And you can tell I don't know anything about that. I'm just kind of here. But anyway, it's hard. The Bible even talks about that, references to an athlete. Paul talks about that, we strive, and it's difficult, and it takes work. And many times, we just want everything handed to us. Everything handed to us. You just, oh, it's no problem. Piece of cake. You know, I mean, I think about all kinds of things that, you know, things that you have to deal with. The more you deal with them, the Lord's teaching you something. You know, just, you know, 17, 18 years dealing with students, you learn how to deal with students. You learn how to deal with parents. It doesn't happen overnight, and there's some hard things you go through to get there. Right, Ms. Peppard and Mr. Brainerd can probably tell you all about the hardships of dealing with people. He loves Yak. It's his favorite time of the year, where all the parents are just so excited and complaining about things. And but he knows how to deal with them, and it didn't learn overnight, did you, Mr. Brainerd? No. It took hardships of maybe getting yelled at and screamed at, or almost. I remember one time some crazy guy at the T-Ball World Series about 10 years ago had in his mind that he was going to chase Mr. Brainerd down, and I don't know what he was going to do, beat him up or something. But he was being a fool, and the umpire threw him off the field, and he got angry and went after Todd and started running. And next thing I know, Billy Brown and a bunch of other umpires and coaches were charging off the field, and they surrounded Mr. Brainerd real quick. And that dude hit the road, and he was done. But, you know, that you learn from those experiences. That's hard to deal with. It's hard to go through situations like that. Oh, they're talking bad about me again. They're blackballing. It's weak. It's woundedness. You look weak, but you know in your heart, like Paul knew, I'm serving the Lord. He knew his motives. He knew what he was going through. He knew why he was in this ministry, and he let the Lord deal with it. And he let the Lord's strength come through. Tozer. Tozer is just, if you ever read his things, it's very, very, very deep and very good. He said this, it is doubtful whether God can use a man until he has deeply wounded him. Now, that's hard to think through. Because you know what God doesn't use? He doesn't use pride. He doesn't use it. And we have in our country, in our societies, our circles, we've got just rampant with leadership that is nothing but full of pride. It's my way. It's gonna browbeat people to death. That's not leadership. That drives people away from the Lord. They don't understand the true meaning of grace and of God's word and of the love that God has for them. And I'm not saying don't be strong. There's times we've got to stand. We've got to do what's right. But I'm telling you, it's preserve me at all cost. I go back from, you know, you look at the history of some of this stuff, even in the past 50 years, and you see just tragedy after tragedy, because it was just all about, I'm the leader. And everyone will, you know, oh, let's bow at the feet and all this kind of stuff. That's not woundedness. That's not wounded. I think about Moses in the Bible. I mean, he was in the wilderness for a long time out there with the sheep and everything, with his father-in-law, before he ever, God called him back to go and deliver the people and become one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament. He went through some difficulty. He had a transition from being in Pharaoh's house, and then he was out in the wilderness, and then God spoke to him and all the things that happened. He had to go through some difficulty. He had to learn a lot of things. And boy, you talk about, Moses to me is one of the greatest men in the Bible. I mean, I would have taken them 1 million whatever Israelites and just thrown them in the hopper, as Kevin says. I had to get rid of these people. They're crazy. And they were mad, angry. They reproached him. They were going this and doing that and doing all the other thing. And what did Moses do? Got on his knees and prayed for him and asked God not to kill him. But he ought to said, Lord, I'm going over there. Go ahead and do it. Because that's what God said. He said, Moses, get up and go over there. I'm going to kill them all. Remember that? And Moses just fell on his knees and prayed for them. I said, what's that? That's wounded leadership. Yep, Lord. Take him. Because God even told Moses, I'll make you the father of another great nation. Ooh, that sounds pretty good. I think I'll take God up on that. How many of us would be like, yep, Lord, I've signed up. No problem. Not Moses. He was a meek man. And he led those people. He prayed for them. And that God stopped that plague because of Moses' prayer. And then he went on, and guess what? They did it again. I tell you, the man was something else. Anyway, get on that. Psalm 119. That's before we move on. Psalm 119. Let's look at this verse as well. These are verses that sometimes don't make much sense to our minds. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Go down to verse number 71. Boy, this is something right here. How many of us can say this? It is good for me that I have been in the past, and there's a potential that it's going to keep on happening, that I have been afflicted. We stop right there and say, what in the world? There's nothing good about this hardship I'm going through. Here's the end. That I might learn thy statutes. We forget that part of the verse many times. What is the Lord trying to teach me? Now, I'm not going into the Pentecostal charismatic type thing of if anything bad happens with someone's life, that's because they lacked faith and God judged them. You know what? The Lord brings things into our lives sometimes, not because He's punishing us, but because He wants us to learn His statutes. And by the way, I know the devil's out there working and the devil's doing a lot. I'm not undermining that at all. But you know what? Sometimes God does something. He's going to bring an affliction. He's going to bring a trial. And we just say, oh, that devil's up at it again. I need to defeat the devil. Well, hold on now. It might be. It might be. But it could also be that God is bringing an affliction into your life so that you can learn His statutes. That's hard for us to see. But we have to have that mindset as we go through understanding what God is trying to do for us. Here's another way to put it. The hurts of life. They don't disqualify somebody from being a leader. Now, there are some sins that do with certain leadership things. But it doesn't mean you can't be a leader because you've gone through hardship. I mean, look at what Paul did. He was out there killing people. You process that. He was killing people. Hunting them down. And look how God used him. But it's an entrance test. It's an entrance test. When we've gone through the hardships and we've been wounded ourselves and we've gone through the infirmities and it was good that we've been afflicted and we've learned God's statutes, then one of the things is we have a realistic perspective on life. We understand the hardships that we go through and we're thankful for, Lord, look at what you've done in my life, and we're able to help people and lead them even better because of that knowledge that we have. So woundedness, affliction, and using those opportunities to grow in the Lord helps us to become a better leader. Again, whether it is in the ministry or with our families, whatever it might be. Let's go to the next, and this is one that is a lot of times misunderstood, but it's literally the right use of power. Now, it's naturally understood if you're in a position of leadership, you have power, you have authority. It's biblical that you do. What about the right use of that power? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 3, and you know this verse. You probably don't even have to turn there. Start in verse number 1. This is Peter telling the church, the elders that are among you, the other church leaders that are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's what you need to do, leaders. First, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed them, taking the oversight thereof. Care for them. Don't be disconnected. Not by constraint or because you had to, you were forced to, but willingly. Not for money. There's been a lot of that, right? When they call them charlatans, isn't that the word for it? A charlatan? They're in it for the money. I couldn't believe, again, I told you the story before, my dad and I used to love to watch TBN. I know Todd and I got to see my dad, and I know you probably would have never imagined that about my dad, that he would like watching TBN. My dad grew up in a Pentecostal type, he didn't grow up. He went to a Pentecostal type college, and so he believed, he was like, wow, all this, you know, running up and down the aisles, and they taught him that the more you do that, the better preacher you are. So he used to tell me stories. It's hilarious. But anyway, then he got all that theology straightened out. We used to watch TBN every now and then. And Rod Parsley, you know, he was one of the big ones throwing the fireballs across the stage and all that. I don't know where I was going with this. Filthy Lucre. We used to talk, who was it? Jim Baker? That got arrested for embezzling all that money and stuff. Wasn't that him? Back in the 90s, I think I was a teenager or something. Guy had like gold faucets and gold toilets in his bag. I'm like, number one, I have no desire to have a golden toilet. I don't know what in the world that came from. He was just becoming filthy rich with the filthy lucre off of the church. And, you know, I've got these handkerchiefs. We ought to sell these, Pastor. We prayed over these, and if you send a love offering of $100, this can be yours. I mean, things like that, you know. And so they're making tons of money off of people. Benny Hinn was one of the big ones. They had the prayer handkerchiefs, and so did Rod Parsley. I remember watching that when I was a kid. I was thinking, wow, these people send money and get a 99-cent handkerchief, but it's been prayed over. But sadly, people believed it. They were deluded by that. But these preachers are in it for the money, for filthy lucre. But it needs to be for because of a ready mind. And here it is, verse 3. Neither, here's another thing you don't do, as being lords over, and I know it's in italics in the King James, but I'm telling you, that's an important place to put it. God's heritage. The problem is, we got a bunch of leaders that think it's my heritage. This is my ministry. This is my buildings. These are my people. I'm telling you, that's a dangerous road to go down. The pastor and I talked a lot about this over the past week. We were driving. He was holding on to for dear life. And no, he wasn't. Well, he closed his eyes sometimes, but that's okay. I'll forgive him. We talked a lot about that, you know, and I appreciate he tells me flat out, if we ever come to the place where this is our ministry, we might as well close it up. Hang it up. We will not succeed. This is the Lord's work. Everything here is the Lord's. We try to teach that to the kids. They don't get it sometimes. Everything in this building is the Lord's. Not because of us and how wonderful and mighty and awesome we are. The Lord could come and take it away tomorrow. He could shut it down. We don't know. It's His. And many times we get this mindset of, look what I've done, look what I've built, look what I did, look at me, and I'm the big bad this, and everybody bows at my feet. And we're the greatest thing ever. I mean, I heard somebody else when I was growing up that, you know, I had received, when they wrote me off, they said, I had received light like no other place on planet Earth. And I was like, wow, I didn't know that. And I was committed to the winds of providence. It's a neat feeling. I didn't really know what he was talking about, but that's the mindset. We are the only ones that have this great mighty truth, and it's because of me, the Lord over my heritage, instead of being lords or ruling over God's heritage and not having this mindset, I'm going to just take them, I'm going to just run them into the ground. That's not leadership. It's not leadership. But being in samples to the flock. Now, we talked about that. What's a good word you could put there? Be a what? A servant. Be a servant. You know, I tell you that you can tell a big difference with leadership that wants to serve and is right there in with the people versus those that sit in the ivory tower and look down at everyone. Now, Roy's about to get a big two-week experience or whatever of this because Kevin is so excited that Roy's here. He's already planning all the things to order Roy around. So Kevin's going to be in the ivory tower. And Roy, you know how it goes, brother. He holds the ladder and gives the orders, right? Is that usually what happens? So, but we don't want to be like that. I'm just kidding. Kevin does occasionally get in there and work. I don't want to, beat him up too bad. But we get that mindset of, I'm just going to sit back and, you little peons over here, just do whatever you're going to do. That's not leadership. It's not leadership. Let's get a few points here. Leadership, when it comes to the right use of power, is yes, you have strength, but it's under control. We've heard that many, many times. Because it takes strength to have self-control. Now, that's one thing my mom yelled at me. Well, I don't say yell. Sorry, Mom, if you're listening. That was probably her most famous phrase out of her mouth when it came to me. She never told my siblings this for some reason. I don't know why. But she told me, you need to control yourself. I know y'all can't imagine that of me. But that was probably said once. It was said a billion times from my mom's mouth to me. So something that strengthened leadership is running over people. Dropping atomic bombs everywhere. Blowing, roaring, all angry and blowing things out of them. Just exploding people. You know what that does? That hurts people. It hurts them. And I'm sorry, but I think we have, even in our circles, we've got some accountability that's going to be had for people that have been hurt. For families that have been destroyed. Because I'm going to run them over, show them what, and we get out the big howitzer and blow things to smithereens. Why? Who did we help? Ourselves is who we helped. Retain an image. And for some reason, this has been kind of rampant. And it's hurt a lot of people in ministries. We've seen it over and over again. It takes strength to have self-control. It takes strength to handle things the right way with wisdom. To be proactive, not reactive. Now, there's times you have to react and handle something. You know, one of the biggest things I've learned from pastor is, here you are, somebody's on the phone, and they're just having at it, Set that down. And are you done? Nope, they're not done. Wait a little bit. Just wait. And then, I appreciate the phone call. Let me look into it, and I will get back to you. What good does that do? It doesn't. I'm going to tell you, when I was younger, I tried that. And guess what? It does not work. It makes it go from a small fire to a nuclear bomb. And I don't believe, now there's times you can't resolve things with people, but you have to try because the Bible says to. Now, we may not agree, and for example, they may have to pull their kids out of school, no problem. But I'm going to try my best to make peace. Because that's what the Bible says to do. But there's sometimes you can't. With certain people, you can't. And you just, we agreed to disagree. I've investigated. I've tried to do this. I appreciate the feedback, but we're going to have to go this direction. I'm sorry. No problem. But you don't go in there and drop an atomic bomb and just explode things because then you, them people up there at that Christian school, they don't know how to handle it. They said this and that and the other. And they'll pull all the bad stuff that you did. And what kind of name is that for Christ? Not a good one. So it's not running people over and dropping bombs all the time. You know what that is? That's weakness. That's weakness. That's all you know how to do. Yell and scream. Doesn't help anybody. Strength under control. Robert E. Lee. The man, I believe, was a very godly man. If you ever study Robert E. Lee. I know our society hates him, but I believe he was a Christian. I believe he was a godly man. I may be wrong, but I enjoy reading things from him and the things that he said. But he said, the manner in which you enjoy advantages over others. You're in a leader. I mean, he was a general. He was over some people. The manner in which you enjoy those advantages is the test of a true gentleman. Now, that's saying something. Got this authority, got this power. How am I going to use it? And I'd even go beyond what Robert E. Lee said, it's a test of a true believer. How do Christians handle things? You know, the power of the strong over the weak should not show needlessly. Sometimes it has to. Sometimes it needs to. But there's other times there's no need to flex that muscle and intimidate people and run them into the ground. No reason for it. And we've got to get that mindset that I want to use not lording over God's heritage, but being example to the flock. Being faithful in the least, demonstrating that then you can handle power. But I tell you, you hear the thing here sometimes, the power, oh, it went to his head. You ever heard that phrase? And the next thing you know, they're out there, just every little puny little thing, they've got a taste of a position of authority, and they're just destroying everybody in their pathway. That's not leadership. It's not leadership. Even Eisenhower, he said, you don't lead people by hitting them over the head. That's kind of simple, but there's a lot of truth in that as well. So he that is faithful in the least is faithful also in much. Be faithful in the little bit of power, and then if you don't use that well, the Lord probably will not give you more. You can't do a little. What makes you think you can lead with more? And I had some other things down, because if we use power the wrong way, we have what's called some disabilities in leadership. We'll probably get into those another time. But some disabilities that we can easily have, and where it focuses on my position, where it focuses on who can I blame, where you think your own people are the enemy. It's not leadership. What really taking charge means, or, you know, looking at outcomes instead of, you know, what took to get there. Well, the outcome was a failure, so the whole thing's a failure. Well, what about the process? And we'll get into maybe some of those things, but I'm going to go ahead and stop that way. Maybe I think we have a lull in the storm. I think another line is coming through in about 30 minutes or so from what I saw. So give you a chance to get home, even though I didn't stop too much earlier. Sorry. I hope this is a blessing to us, not just if you're in a position of leadership, but you all are, whether you know it or not, if you can influence anybody. Father, just thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the things we're able to learn from your word. And Father, I just pray that we would understand these qualities that are applicable not just in leadership, they're also applicable in our Christian lives, of how we serve you, how we treat other people. Father, help us to be wise as serpents, and here's the one we miss a lot, harmless as doves. Well, we know there's times for strength, there's times for when we have to stand and not move on your principles, but Father, help us to do it with a right heart, to do it with grace, to do it with character and love, so that people in the end, the ultimate goal in our minds should be not to show that, you know, we told them what to do. No, it should be that we want them to see Christ. And if they're in a wrong position, that they would learn from it and come to Christ. Father, help us to keep those things central in our mind as we serve you. Thank you for this evening, and keep us safe throughout this week. In Christ's name, amen.